It is a really extraordinary pleasure in my heart to be able to share with you guys this morning. I've stood up front here a few times, you know, giving you like church planning updates, and that's always been fun. I appreciate your support for that. I appreciate your prayer for that. That means a whole lot to me. I'm more aware than ever, I think, that people are lost, but Jesus loves every single one of them. And the way he accomplishes his mission is through us. And not because the burden falls on us. He's the one accomplishing the mission, but he wants to do it through us. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. I'm not going to have a whole lot of church planning stories this morning. I'm going to reference one of them because I want this to be for you guys, and I want this to be something that is part of our journey. I got to say, you know, I really love my new job. I love working for the Eastern Pennsylvania District of the Alliance, overseeing church planning and new churches getting started. We do have 9 church plants going on right now, and I'm just amazed at the kind of people that God has sent us to allow us to plant churches. And it's even more beautiful when it comes from a church planter comes from within a church and they send them out rather than trying to scour the countryside to find somebody and then bring them in. Our church planter in Scranton, we found from Chile, you know, so you go far and wide to find people, but it's great when it happens from within and it bubbles up. That's a beautiful thing. But I got to say that one of the most joy-filled days I had in the last 3 years was the day that we technically came back to CAC. When I left to take the district office position, I knew we needed to leave for a while. Now, that doesn't mean we disappeared completely. You know, we came to Christmas. We came sporadically, gave church planning updates. But I knew that I needed to leave for a while so that Scott, or at that time I didn't know who the new pastor was going to be, but whoever the new pastor would be, could be able to find his leadership and to lead without me being around kind of in the shadows or anything like that. And so that went on. Scott was here for, how long were you here leading without, I don't know, about a year or so. Yeah, because it was a whole year that Pete was here and then Scott took over. And then it was just a joy to come back here because it just feels good to be part of the CAC family. We went to another church for about 1.75 years and it was like, okay, it's all right. I get to worship God. But it wasn't a place where everybody knows your name kind of thing. And every week, every time was different. And I was there for about 1.5 years. And I went on a Sunday. And I hadn't been to the church that I was attending for about 2 months. And somebody came up to me and said, wow, we've been seeing a lot of you lately. And I'm like, okay, I'm not known here. And that's okay. And not that I need to be famous or anything. But it's just that I had a place where church family should be a place where people around you walking, you don't have to introduce yourself every Sunday, you know, once you're there. So it's good to be here this morning. And we're going to land this message plane later on John 20:21. So I thought, let's take off with it too. Let's read this together. John 20:21. Let's go together. Here we go. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, I can't believe this, but it's almost 19 years ago that a group of 29 adults and the kids that seemed to multiply like rabbits there at the beginning were sent out from First Alliance Church in Progress Avenue. And we were sent. And we were sent because First Alliance said, you know, at the time there were about 100,000 people in the immediately adjacent townships and boroughs and stuff like that around First Alliance Church. And they weren't going to fit them all there. They weren't going to reach them all there. And they had the humility to recognize, you know what, the best thing for us to do is to send out a new group to start a new church that can reach different people and maybe in possibly a different way. And so we were sent out, and it was a beautiful thing. And I still, one of the joys of my ministry, looking back over time, was working with that initial planning team. Terry, Shannon, Mark, it was just fun to be part of that, to see that. And there's a number of you that are here that were here back in those days. But when we first started out, this was our original logo, okay? You know, it's really that very 90s there. It was beautiful. But there was a reason for that. We chose that logo because we wanted to be a church that was committed to its community. We wanted to be a community, but we also wanted to reach our community and make our community stronger by our presence. Not to be invisible, not to be a church that people just showed up on Sunday morning and didn't make a difference. We wanted to be a community alliance church. And we kind of looked at alliance having a double meaning. Alliance meaning we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, but also the alliance meaning that we are a group of people together who are stronger. And that was a beautiful thing. And I'm grateful, as I look back over time, that the 16 years that I got to spend planting and then establishing this church is just, you know, working with the leaders that we had here is just one of the highlights of all of my ministry life, and I'm really grateful for that. But somewhere in the past year or so, I found this quote from Ed Stetzer, who I read a lot of his stuff now. I mean, he's a, kind of a, considered a church planting expert, I suppose. But he said this: church planting is a long, hard slog that leads to some beautiful and wonderful results. Now, in some ways, I feel like that's a great description of CAC. You need to understand that when you talk about church planting, you're talking about a third of churches never make it. They just die. They never survive. And about a third of churches get stuck somewhere under 100. And then a third of churches make it past 100 and a little bit farther. So it isn't not, you know, you plant a church and then all the best churches, you know, like 2,000 people or something like that. It really is a long, hard slog, but the joy comes from some of the beautiful and wonderful results that come from that. And what I see, those beautiful, wonderful results, are people like you. That's the beautiful, wonderful results. God's grace at work in his people. God's grace reaching people who weren't part of his family before, and now they're part of his family. God's grace in watching people grow from maybe not being knowing Jesus at all to being committed members and active parts of the church family. It was a beautiful thing to see that over the course of the years. We had our ups and downs, but it's worth that long, hard slog to have the beautiful wonder results that I'm standing in front of today. And to have the confidence that by God's grace, this church is going to go on until Jesus returns because of what he's doing and the leaders that we have worked together to see that. So when we started in 1998, it was with a lot of fanfare. We were sent out. We had a lot of fun. And our desire was to reach people by attracting them with a really good worship service. And we had a rockin' band even from the very beginning. Some would call that our heavy metal days, right? Carl refers to it as that. When he and Nora showed up in early 2000s, it was definitely a rockin' and rollin' church. It was loud at times, to say the least. But Carl and Nora survived. Thank you for sticking through that. But anyhow, what we were trying to do is attract them. And a lot of people would say, you know, you don't realize now when you stand here in 2017 that in 1998, it was still kind of a cool and new thing to have a contemporary worship service, all right? So we were like, woo, we're all that, you know, we have a rock and worship band. And, you know, it was still on the front edge. Now, we weren't the first by any means, don't get me wrong. There were lots before us. But in this area, you know, we were on the leading edge of that, I suppose. And so it was kind of neat to have that. And it was a beautiful thing to launch out together. But by 2003, our church had grown to a little over 100 people, and we were just stuck. We were just stuck. We couldn't figure it out. I remember sitting around with the elders and Steve and those guys, and in the board leadership team, and over the years, lots of different people have been in the leadership team, and just think, man, our church is great, but why do we keep getting stuck? And it was just over and over again. By 2004, we had a unique opportunity. Sharon's here. I don't see Kevin here. But those guys knew a guy named Paul Malinich, who had a unique ministry called Set Free. Some of you know him because they come here once in a blue moon. They've lived in New Orleans for a while. They now live back here in the greater Harrisburg area. But they made a difference in our church. They helped us to understand what our roots were, that we wanted to be focused on reaching lost people, but we also weren't going to do it just by attracting people to come here, that we needed to go out and serve people. So not getting people to come to our service, but going focus on serving. And that was a big transition for us. Some would call the transition that we went to away from being attractional, okay, to missional. In other words, instead of focusing on trying to attract people to our church, we started changing to being on mission with Jesus, who was sent to serve. We wanted to become a serving church, and it started that way. The way we tried to make that transition, in 2004, we had our first community picnic in Penswood Apartment Complex. It was a lot of fun that day, and I still remember some of the connections we made, and it really kind of woke us up to the Lord serving, using us to serve the community. In 2005, we sent out our first mission trip. We sent a group of people to West Virginia, the Appalachian area of West Virginia, a really poor area. Where's that slide up there? Thank you. That's in the top left corner out there. I didn't make it too big because I figured some of those kids would be embarrassed by how young they look back in there, including my own. And then in 2006, we had a real passion to serve at Katrina Relief. And over the course of that next year, we sent about 30 different people to New Orleans to serve in hurricane relief. And that awoke our heart to people being in need and to see people that, and then to interact with people that were saying, wow, you came all the way here to serve us. And that just didn't make a difference there, it made a difference in us. If you were, just give me a quick shout out here. If you were somebody that went to New Orleans to help us there, just raise your hand real quick. I'm going to see if you're here today, okay? There's quite a few here today. That's a beautiful thing. And it was a great thing with our little Ghostbusters squad there and any others doing that. Obviously, those went at different times. That first group and the Ghostbusters group was about tearing things out because the mold was so bad. And the other group, as you can see, is coming along later when they're actually rebuilding some houses. But we went along there, and then in 2007, we sent a group to Macedonia, no picture of that. In 2009, we sent our first group to Peru, and then again did in 2011, and also 2011, we sent a group to Wisconsin to work with Native Americans, and we're so grateful for that. Sorry, you peeps, I don't have any picture of that as well. But all while this was going on, it wasn't just about doing things far away. We wanted this to be a culture change in CAC so that we weren't just thinking about people coming to us, but us going out, whether that was a few thousand miles away or whether it was a couple blocks away. And so we started serving here in our local community. At the time, we were worshiping over at Northside Elementary on Devonshire Road, so we came up with this idea of serving teachers. And nobody else was really doing that, but God laid it in our hearts, and we started about 3 or 4 times a year, we would serve the teachers at Northside Elementary. The principal let us open that door, and just like we do now, when we came over to this section, we started doing it at Lawton. And it's a great way to serve in the community, to demonstrate the love of Christ. Of course, we started serving the Lawton Fire Department here as well and trying to be an active part of our community to demonstrate the love of Jesus so that all the while that we're serving and changing, we're not just thinking about ourselves, not just thinking about getting people inside these four walls, but getting people to see the love of Jesus outside of this building. That's what we were trying to focus on, to shift that. That things got ticked up another notch when we agreed to help launch another church, right? 2011, Heart of Harrisburg, the vision for Heart of Harrisburg came along, and we started partnering with 6 other Alliance churches in the Harrisburg area to launch Heart of Harrisburg in Allison Hill, which is the most difficult section in the inner city of Harrisburg. Generally speaking, when you hear about a murder in Harrisburg, if you look on the map plop of that, it's almost always within a mile of that church building right there at the corner of 15th and Market. But we are not giving up. That's had a lot of difficult roads. We're not giving up because we want to see the light of Jesus shine brightly there. And this church family has been a significant part of that from the beginning. We've given thousands of dollars to help this church get off the ground. And a lot of you have served lots of hours, whether it's community dinners or vacation Bible school or other ways like that to help. This whole thing is we're recognizing it's not about us. We are kingdom partners and we are sent to serve. And along the way, as we saw this, Stetzer's quote was proven true. It truly is some wonderful and beautiful results that have come out of this. And I think one of the things that I'm most thankful for is the lesson we learned along the way that serving makes us stronger. Now, if you were here when I was a pastor, I said that all the time. And there's a reason I said that, because it's true. Ephesians 4 makes that so clear that the way we get stronger is when our leaders equip us to serve, and then we serve. It's like going to the gym. You get stronger by using the equipment. In the same way, by using your faith, by using your muscles of love, by using your muscles of serving, that's how you get stronger. You don't get stronger by coming here and sitting every Sunday. That's like going to the gym and just listening to the instructor telling you how to use the equipment. You get stronger by serving. So through our serving together, our friendships became stronger. It's something like serving beside somebody. You get to know them in a different way. Our trust in God has grown stronger. Some of us, it was a big risk. Like, Allison Hill? It's scary to go down there. You need to lock your doors when you hit 18th Street, you know, just to be safe. You know, some people think that way, and it was scary to go down there. But we realized that, you know, the Lord's with us everywhere. You know, we don't have to be afraid of that. Our character has grown stronger. When you serve together, you realize that it's not about you. That looking at other people helps you develop a humility and a love. Our reputation in the community has grown stronger, and that's a beautiful thing. Serving has definitely made this church stronger over the years, but here's the deal. God is still shaping us. And I want us to understand that, you know, we prayed for quite a few years that God would continue and always be making us a church that is great in His eyes. We're not trying to impress anybody. You know, we don't have a fancy building. We don't have like amazing video and lights and everything like that. We're not trying to impress anybody. We want to be a church that is great in God's eyes. But let's look at these words again from John chapter 20. Just look at them for a second. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, the question is, it's fairly clear there that we are sent, right? You can't get around that. Jesus has sent us. He sent us. But the way that we know how we were sent is to see how was Jesus sent, right? Because he's saying, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now the question is then, how was Jesus sent? And when we answer this question, sometimes we miss the big picture. Sometimes we think that the one thing that Jesus came to do was die on the cross and be raised again so that we can have eternal life. Now, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is the pinnacle of Jesus' work. It's central to Jesus' work, and nothing else happens if he does not die on the cross and be raised from the dead. None of it else matters. Not his teaching, not the people here that are gathered. That is the pinnacle. That's the linchpin of it all. But we need to understand that's not the only thing that Jesus came to do. Hang with me here, all right? Mark chapter 10 says these words. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, here we are in that serving theme again, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see the thing that we think about as the whole picture, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, so our sins could be forgiven, we could have eternal life. But that's the second part of that. That comes after the and. If there's an and there, that means there's something else. As important as his death and resurrection are, that's not the only thing that he came to do. He came to serve. But his serving didn't just have a purpose. His serving wasn't just to make people's lives better. His serving wasn't just to make people feel good. His serving wasn't just to lift people out of poverty, even though all those things he did. There's no doubt about it. But his serving had a purpose. How do we find out what that purpose is? Well, let's take a look at this here. Let's look at John chapter 17. Now, John chapter 17, most people refer to as the high priestly prayer. That's what theologians call it. It's a fancy thing. But it just means at the end of Jesus' time with them, we see starting in John chapter 13 that Jesus is meeting with the disciples in the upper room. And that really takes place over the next five chapters. He's talking about his meeting with them. He's talking about him being the vine and them being the branches. He shares the Last Supper with them during this time. And at the end of that time, he has this chapter-long prayer. All of chapter 17 is a prayer for Jesus. Jesus is praying for his disciples. And not only for those disciples, but the second part of that prayer reveals that he's praying for all those who will believe in him through their ministry. So the multiplied generations afterwards. Jesus is praying for us too. And what does he say at the beginning of this prayer? He says, I have brought you, he's saying this to the Father, as he prays to the Father, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, you don't have to be a grammar scholar to recognize there's past tense going on here, okay? He says, I have brought you. He's saying, I already brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. He didn't die on the cross yet when he said these words. He wasn't raised from the dead when he said these words. And yet, in some way, he's saying, I have finished the work you gave me to do. So how can he say that? The way he can say that is because part of the work that the Father gave him to do was to launch the church. And that was by forming that 12 group of ragged disciples, unschooled guys, people that were as far left as you can imagine and as far right as you can imagine, and they're on the same team with Jesus. That's part of the work the Father sent him to do. And by finishing that part, he brought glory to the Father. By making disciples who would be the launch of the church, which is the church by through which Jesus reaches the world. We're the plan A. There's no plan B. Now, we can see that the whole picture here, if you read the rest of the chapter, becomes very clear what Jesus is talking about in this work, because the whole rest of the chapter is when Jesus is praying for those disciples and those who receive Christ because of their message, which leads all the way down through us to the generations going on. So we cannot neglect the fact that that work that Jesus accomplished in launching the church with a capital C, not the local churches that are all over, that's the part of the big church, the church that is not going to be defeated. You know, people can ask all the time, how is the church doing? Well, if you answer that with a small c, you could say, well, it's kind of mixed results. You know, there's like some churches that are definitely off course, some churches that are dying, some churches that don't look anything like what Jesus intended. But then there are other churches that are full of life and are multiplying Jesus' message to the world. But that's not the question. The church is doing just fine. It's advancing all over the world. When you look at the church, Christianity is the only religion in the world in which it has divided through all five continents almost equally. Every single other major world religion is consolidated to one part of the world. But it's about evenly spread, 20% in North America, 20% in South America, 20% in Asia, 20% in Africa. It's beautiful because Jesus' church is doing just fine. And we're part of that mission that he is accomplishing. It is spreading as he promised his disciples that it would, like yeast through a batch of dough. We can't always see it, but it's happening, and you're part of that happening. And you get to help that happen as Jesus works through you, as you play your role as a sent one. As you live out these words that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. As you take that personally and embrace that as your mission, that you're here to make disciples as Jesus made disciples, that mission continues. And it's beautiful. Now, whenever somebody receives Christ, you get a new title. Yes, you're a child of God. Praise God, you're part of his family. You're also an ambassador of the King of Kings. We are sent to represent Jesus. The good news is Jesus is Lord. He's going to renew all things, and he likes to start with people. He's going to renew your life through his death and resurrection, but that's also how he's going to renew all things. And he wants to produce his life in us so it can be an aroma to the world to get a sniff of the kingdom. And people get a sniff of that as we live it out and as we seek to share it with others. Now, as we embrace our sentness, we need to understand something. It is not Scott's job to just make disciples of all of you. You cannot disciple a congregation. Scott and the elders of the church have a couple of roles, okay? Their first role is they're supposed to make some disciples. That's what they do. They make disciples like everybody else make disciples. Their second role is to equip others to make disciples and to oversee the church so it can be an atmosphere where disciples can be made. That's why in 1 Peter, and this isn't going to be on your screen, but 1 Peter talks about how Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And then a couple chapters later, when Peter gives a charge to the elders about what their role is, he says that you're to shepherd them and to give them oversight. So elders are to shepherd people so they can be faithful disciples, but they're supposed to also give oversight so the whole congregation of people that are under their care can also be making disciples. Because we're all sent. Not just Scott and the elders, we are all sent. Making disciples is the job of everyone. Now, does that mean that you do the whole process of making disciples? Do you have to walk through step one person through very beginning, through all the way through your most mature disciple they can be? No, it's a team effort. But everybody has to be involved. If we're going to call ourselves believers in Jesus, then we have to embrace our sentness, embrace our mission of making disciples. Now, so what I'd like to do today is just give you kind of three pairs of images that hopefully will kind of transform your thoughts, your thinking about what the church is supposed to be. So that first pair of images is a cell tower and Lego blocks. Now, a lot of people, when they think of the church, they think of it something like a cell tower, that the role of the church is to put out a strong signal that will attract people. That strong signal might be an awesome worship team. It might be a great preacher. It might be a fabulous children's and youth ministry. The problem with this thinking is that if one of these signals gets weak, the church gets weaker too. And another problem is it develops a consumer mentality that people start coming to church to get what they can get. They start thinking about being a consumer instead of a contributor. And there's a world of difference between the two. Jesus does not want a church full of consumers. He wants a church full of contributors who embrace their sentness on his mission. And when you do this long enough and you try to attract people with something great, eventually they start to evaluate you. And guess what? Then they see, oh, you know, this was good for a while, but this church does this way better. His preacher's better. His worship's been better. I'm going to go down there because that's more. I like that more. We start saying, I want something more for me rather than I want to contribute to this family and make a difference together with this family. I've lived in Harrisburg my whole 29 years of pastoral ministry. And it's been long enough to see waves of church migrations. I won't do this, but I could tell you about different churches that have grown because other churches that have struggled over the years. I could do it very clearly and very simply for you. It just happens. When I started ministry, there were some churches that were this size and there was a bunch of people there. That church had problems. They didn't like the signal they were sending out. And so people left that church and helped make this other church bigger. And then, you know, it wasn't quite enough for them. So then they left that church and went to another church. When we think consumer-wise, that's what we think. But when we think like a contributor, we manage to get through the storms and we focus on the difference we can make together, not what I can get for myself. Church is supposed to much more be like building with Legos. In other words, I seek to build people up, and the people that I build up seek to build others up, and so we end up getting stronger together and we're linked together. We're not bound together by a great preacher. We're not bound together by a great worship band. We're bound together because we encourage each other to trust Jesus together and we share life together. In the first picture, if you pull out the preacher and he's a great preacher, the church struggles. In the second picture, you pull out a preacher, he's just one of the blocks. And the church remains as strong because it's all linked together with Jesus as the glue of it all. The second pair of pictures, images I want you to see, is a reservoir and a river. A lot of people look at church like it's a reservoir. They think the goal is to get more people in the reservoir and to keep them in the reservoir. If you look around, you can see pretty easily that different people like different kinds of reservoirs. Some people like reservoirs that grow and keep on growing. Others like reservoirs that are a certain size, and when they choose their reservoir, they don't want it to change. But Jesus did not intend his church to be a reservoir. Jesus intended his church to be a river of God's blessing and love and grace to the world. Jesus wants his people to understand that the best way for us to experience his life and his truth is to let it flow through us, not to just keep it to ourselves. Jesus designed the church to be a disciple-making movement that is continually sending people out to make more disciples. And don't start playing the game of, you know, well, we should be a deep river. Should we be a deep river or a wide river? You know, do we want to have deep on just a few people or wide and impact lots of people? That's a false dichotomy. It's not about deep or wide. It's deep and wide, like the old kids' song. That's one of the things I love about our church plant in Philadelphia, City Light Church. They started about 5 years ago. And they wanted to plant a church, hopefully in the first 5 years. Well, 4 years they planted a church. And, you know, it was going to cost them. They sent out quality people. And those quality people directed money towards a different congregation, a different part of the city. And they lost a really good preacher at the main congregation who can really communicate God's word. And they lost people that were good at leading worship. Matter of fact, some of their best worship leaders went to a different part of the city to plant a new congregation. But the church said, we're going to focus on making disciples and let Jesus send them where he wants to send them. And they've become both deep and wide. Wide with many many branches of their river impacting the city. And and between both congregations, it's also grown wider as they've grown deeper. As a matter of fact, if we're truly growing deep, we will grow wider in our influence. If we think that we can grow deeper without growing wider, we're not understanding what deeper means. Because if we grow deeper, we're going to be more like Jesus and join him in seeking and saving the lost and having a passion to bring them into God's family. Last pair of images here. Some of us think church is like a funnel. a funnel in which it's the role of the pastor and the leaders to throw a bunch of stuff, like good messages and good worship and Bible studies and serving and fellowship opportunities and kids ministry and youth ministry, and pour it all into the funnel, and you hope that what comes out of the bottom is a disciple or a few of disciples. If we just pour in all these ingredients at the bottom, we're going to see it. But that's not how disciples are made. Making disciples is more like gardening, and you have to get your hands dirty like you do with gardening. A gardener cultivates the soil so that seeds can grow and waters the plants so they can produce flowers and fruit. The soil that Jesus talked about is each person's heart, which means you got to know someone. You got to have real conversations with somebody to be able to plant seeds of God's truth in their heart. And what makes a person's soil of their heart fertile or not is faith, whether they're willing to trust God and believe what God says is true about the world and about Jesus coming into the world. Do they really believe that God's ways are the best ways? Making disciples is helping people learn to trust God in every area of their lives. At work, at home, in the community, at school. Learning to be a disciple is saying, I'm going to do life with God. I'm not going to act like God is at the church building and I get to go see him for an hour and a half every week. I'm going to believe, like he said, that he's with me wherever I go, and that through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to live life with me and through me. That's what discipleship is all about. It's not just gaining knowledge. It's not just learning to worship right. It's learning to live life with Jesus. It's not really that complicated, to be honest. But it does take time, and you have to be intentional, and you have to have a goal of helping the people around you trust Jesus. Now, if they're on the side of not believing Jesus yet, then that means sharing God's love with them so they begin to believe Jesus. But if they're already on the side of believing Jesus, it's about working together and helping each other continue to believe Jesus more and more so that his life and love saturates all of our lives, every part of it, that we're not compartmentalized, but it's just how we live life. We live life with Jesus. That's why the writer of Hebrews wrote these words. He wrote, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart." Now notice how those two are put together. Because sin always comes from not believing what God says is true. That's always the case. When we don't believe what God says is true, then we sin. Because we think we can run our lives better than God can. We think we're wiser than he is. That somehow we're smarter than the one who made it all. When we don't believe him, we sin. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The first thing that the enemy tried to do was to say, did God really say? He placed that seed of doubt that led them to unbelief. Now, I want to be really clear. My son and I had a conversation about this last week. There's nothing wrong with doubting. Everybody doubts. Everybody doubts. Pastors doubt. We all have doubts. But you can do two things with your doubt. You can let your doubt lead you to stop believing, or you can keep on believing through your doubts. So don't worry about doubt. Find out that Jesus is reliable and keep pressing on through your doubts. Keep believing, and Jesus is going to prove himself true to you as you take steps of faith with him. Don't get caught up and messed up over doubt. Believe in Jesus. He'll prove himself to you every single time. Now, next part of that verse says that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, it doesn't say, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from living God, but tell the pastor to encourage one another daily. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, get the elders to encourage everybody daily. No, it says, encourage one another daily. Daily. Not weekly, even. But we are so prone, like the old hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're so prone to turn away from the living God that we need to encourage each other daily to believe God and everything he says. To put it into practice because he knows what he's doing. And he loves us more than we can fathom. And he's with us every step of the way to do it. And if we don't encourage one another, in other words, if all of us don't embrace our mission of sentness to be part of the disciple-making process, some people are going to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Some people aren't going to turn away from their sin. They're going to keep on not believing God, and their heart's going to get hard, and they're going to walk away. If we don't all embrace our mission of making disciples. Listen. Jesus died and was raised again to reunite us with God so we can have life with Him. But life with God does not start in heaven after we die. It starts now. And we need to grow in faith so we can experience more of that now, and so that the world around us can see it. So when we have small groups, or we meet for coffee with friends, or run into somebody at the store, or whatever the case, the goal is not to just grow in Bible knowledge, or just to have a nice little time of fellowship and talk about the silly things our kids did this past week, even though that's all part of the journey. I get that. I'm not saying don't do those things. We need Bible knowledge. We need to share those funny stories. That's part of how bonds create together. I get all that. But our goal should be, when we gather together, should be when we all leave, our faith in God is stronger. So that we share our struggles. And our goal is to say, oh, don't do that. It's like the old Tim Conway skit. Just stop it. If you don't know that, then I can't explain it to you in this short time. But look it up on YouTube. Tim Conway. Stop it. Or Bob Newhart. Sorry, Bob Newhart. We can't just stop doing something. The only way we grow is by directing our faith to Jesus. That's how we grow. Not just by having somebody say, stop doing that. It's bad. No, our goal is to help each other believe God, and that will overcome the sin as we help each other. When we gather together, our goal is to build each other's faith in the Lord. Now, when we moved to Pennsylvania, I was 8 years old. And I remember that one of the first, my parents were great gardeners. I wish they would have passed it on to me. We had 2 acres of land and about eight different vegetables and fruit gardens and trees all over the place. And essentially my job was to weed and cut the grass. So, but one of the first things I remember planting, I can still see where this particular garden was on our property, was my mom planted a strawberry bed, and it was big. I mean, it was probably a third of the size of this room was just devoted to strawberries, and I was so excited. And there was, when she first started planting strawberries, all these plants were out there, and it was way more dirt than strawberries. And I remember that the first season when strawberries came up, I was like, where's all the strawberries? It was like pathetic, you know? And I was like so disappointed because I love strawberries. And my mom makes an awesome breakfast called strawberries and waffles with piles of whipped cream. And so we still have that regularly, even though she doesn't grow the strawberries. But let me tell you something. My mom kept working that soil. She kept watering it. They kept sending me out to weed. And over time, we had more strawberries than we could ever want. And they would give them away to other people. And we ate strawberries so much, I sometimes didn't want them because they were just so many strawberries. Strawberry jam, strawberry jelly, strawberry on waffles, strawberries on ice cream. It was everywhere. But that's a lot like disciple making. It seems like it starts slow. And it takes a lot of work. And we got to get our hands dirty by being in relationship with each other. But as we all embrace that and we work at it, we're going to have more disciples than we know what to do with. Because we're doing it the organic way that Jesus has called us to do it. It starts slow, then it multiplies beyond our imagination. Now, all this may sound like a lot to handle, and you're thinking, Alan, whoa, hold on a second here. I can't handle all this. But I want to land this plane today in a very encouraging way. Yes, Jesus has sent us to make disciples like him. But don't skip over those first few words that we read in John chapter 20, 21. Jesus starts by saying, again, peace be with you. Now, if you're paying attention and you see the word again, you should say, why would Jesus say again? Well, this is because this is the fourth time out of 5 times that Jesus said peace be with you to the disciples. He recognized that he was giving them an awesome challenge. He recognized that he was about to leave and they were getting a little nervous. What's going on here? Something's happening here. I don't really see it. But, you know, they're getting nervous. And so he's speaking to them. He's saying, "Peace be with you." Jesus is the Lord of his church. Jesus is responsible for growing his kingdom throughout the earth like yeast through a batch of dough. So we don't have to freak out. We don't have to feel overwhelmed. Because it's like, I can't make anybody believe. I can't change somebody's heart. That's why the Apostle Paul said that I plant, Apollos waters, but God makes it grow. So there's no pressure on you to make somebody believe. But your role is to plant the seeds of God's truth in lives of others and cultivate that with your own faith and with your own love so that it can grow in other people's hearts and you can encourage one another. But the burden is not on you. The power does not come from you. Where does that power come from? If you're a little nervous, then let's just read the very next verse. Jesus said immediately, he said, and with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, how beautiful is this picture? I want you to get something here. When you read the beginning of the story of man and woman in Genesis, and you look in particularly in chapter 2, it says that God breathed life into the nostrils. When Jesus, now Adam and Eve then die and they're separated from God, and when Jesus comes to reinitiate a new life-giving ministry, what does it do? It says here, he breathed on them. He gave them the Holy Spirit so that they would be empowered to have the new life of Jesus flowing through them. We have the Holy Spirit. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. Not little doses of it. Not little doses of him, but we have the whole Holy Spirit. And Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can carry on his mission of making disciples. And not so we can do it as robots, but so that it can flow through us. Not so we just dispense it like a little Pez machine. Boop, 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 boop. But so that through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom life of Jesus begins to flow through us and we become a blessing to others. So that we can be more loving than the world around us. We can be more patient than the world around us because we're saying, "Holy Spirit, flow the life of Jesus through me. Give me the words and the courage to speak about Jesus, not to be afraid, but to embrace the mission of the Lord of the church who is accomplishing his mission, who is defeating death, who is conquering all the enemies, who is conquering death, conquering sin." We get to be part of that because of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is Lord and renewing all things. He's made us new creations. And he has given us Holy Spirit so that we can have his life and let it flow through others. And as we embrace that, as we believe it, as we wake up in the morning and say, "I have the Holy Spirit today." As we embrace that mission and go out with Jesus, his life can flow through us. As we come to our small group meetings and we say, "Hey, I have the Holy Spirit right now to build up my brothers and sisters and help them believe, to pray for them to have strong faith, to ask them questions that help to nurture their faith, to share knowledge about their faith, to listen to whatever we're studying or a video or a book that we're reading to figure out what is it about that helps us to trust God." As we come together all the time, we have the Holy Spirit to help us make disciples. And as we embrace that, as we say, "Yes, Lord, I'm scared to death, but I know I can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit working through me." As we embrace that, embrace our sentness, we're going to be faithful. And we're going to be fruitful in making disciples. And not just making disciples, but making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And we're going to discover an even greater joy than we've ever known of what it feels like to be fruitful with Jesus. He's inviting us to do that. Let's believe that we can do this together. That it's not just Scott's job and the elders' job to make disciples, but it's all our jobs. And we help each other grow in faith. And this service helps, and small groups help. But phone calls midweek help too. Getting together for breakfast with somebody helps too. It's all part of helping all of us learn to live with confidence in Jesus and fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can do this. Let's believe it with all our hearts.